My high school basketball coach, I was kind of racking my brain this week. Oh, by the way, I'm Corey. Didn't notice me. I was kind of racking my brain this week trying to remember what his name was. And I don't know if I just, it was too traumatic, and so I've kind of blocked it out. But anyway, I do remember a few things about him. He was thin. He was really tall, and he smoked during practice. That was back in the 80s. You remember that? We show up high school gym, and he would say, like, okay, like the first thing out of practice, we all show up there, we get along the baseline, and he says, I'm gonna give you X amount of time, however many seconds, to run killer or three killers or whatever. If you didn't do sports or basketball, you don't know what a killer is. You start at the baseline and you go out to the free throw and back, and then to the timeline and back, and then to half court and back, and then to the timeline and back, and then to free throw and back, and then baseline and baseline. That's one. And so he would say, okay, you got to do three killers, but you got to do it a minute 20 seconds, something like that. And if everybody didn't get back to the baseline by the time his timer went off, he would take time off and make us run it again. We had to go faster the second time than we went the first time. If there weren't guys puking on the sidelines during practice, I think he felt like he'd failed as a coach. Was not a successful practice. But at the beginning of every season, we would come out, you know, you'd have the new freshmen coming in to finally play high school ball. You know, that was the big leagues back then. And you got the seniors out there, and he'd bring everybody in, he'd line us all up along the baseline, and he'd give us the speech, you know, the beginning of the year speech. I don't know who you are, I don't care who your parents are, I don't care what school you came from or who coached you in the past or what you've done or how good you are, this is how it's gonna be done here. Do sports, you remember that? That speech. And so, like, get everybody on the same page. And for this coach, it was always the same. Every year, his little speech ended the same. And he would say this: we may not always beat them on the scoreboard, but we will beat them back and forth on the court. Which crushes your soul. Because what that meant is, you're gonna spend a lot of time running. And we did. We spent a lot of time running. You may not beat them on the scoreboard, but you're gonna beat them back and forth down the court. And you know, he used, sitting there, this cigarette, used colorful language as he talked to us about how we were gonna do that. And what would happen if we didn't do that? At the end of the game, we're gonna have gas in the tank. You know, anytime you're a part of a group, there has to be some guidelines. We might call it a goal. And if you played high school basketball in the 80s at Eagle Point, you knew the goal. No matter what else happened, you were gonna beat the other team up and down the court. And so as we ran, as we sweat together, as we puked together, during the basketball season, we became kind of like a little family. And as a family, sometimes we won, and sometimes we lost, and sometimes we fought with each other. But the coach always pointed us back together and toward the goal. And we'd get back in the gym after a win, after a loss, no matter what happened the week before, we'd get back in the gym on Monday and we'd line up on the baseline and we'd do killers. That's what we had to do. Last week we started this series that we're in now, Your Move, talking about living out our faith in front of our families. And how our responsibility is not to necessarily make sure that everyone in our family comes to faith, but that we are living out our faith in front of our families first. And the reality is that church is a family as well. It's a spiritual family. We're called the kingdom of God. We're called the children of God. We are siblings with Jesus the King. We're part of this family. And like my old basketball coach, God is always working among his family. He's putting the right people in the right place at the right time, calling us out, calling us in, organizing things, always to accomplish his purpose and plan in the world. And he's always focusing, he's always pointing us back to the goal to love God and to love others. And then he breaks that down. Like, we have the Bible. DJ was talking about in the communion talk. We have God's word to help us break down what it means and what it looks like to live out our faith in our everyday lives. And so here at Real Life, we express that goal to love God and to love others this way, that we would help every person possible find real life in Jesus and look more like him every day. That's how we express that goal that God has. That's what the coach is calling us to do. And so last week I shared that in every way, Jesus made the first move toward you. He chose you first. He loved you first. He sacrificed for you first. And that means, if we're sticking with the basketball theme, that means the ball's in your court. It's your move now. And that's what this series is all about, helping us take the next step in our spiritual journey in every aspect of our lives, because faith is not something that we do or we exercise just on Sunday morning. In fact, God designed our faith to be lived out in front of others, in our family, before our friends, and in front of anybody else, the people that we come in contact with every day. We call it our world, our sphere of influence. Those people that we interact with, maybe at work or the grocery store or the gym, maybe the school line, whatever it is, the people that we come in contact with, God has called us to live out our faith in front of them. And we're to do that alongside our spiritual family within the church. One of the things that I think is exciting when we come to church and we get to see each other, maybe we haven't seen each other during the week, when we come in and we see each other, every time it's encouraging to me to see you. Because I know that you're here because you want to do your best. You want to look more like Jesus. And so when you show up, it's encouraging to me to continue my own walk of faith, to continue to look like Jesus in my own life and in my own sphere and the people that I come in contact with every day. And just like our physical families help us learn how to live with others in that, how to share and do those kind of things, our spiritual families help us learn how to live for others. And I think that's the way God designed it. As we come to church, we serve here, we're together, we learn how to live for others here so that we can experience that and we can practice it out in the world. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he wrote, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everybody, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." As Christians, we're supposed to do good to everybody, anybody that we come in contact with. If there's opportunity for us to serve or to do something for them, we ought to take that. We ought to see that as a way God is moving in our lives and presenting us with that opportunity. But then he says also, especially we're to do that with those people within the church, within the household of faith. And so the question really is, what does it look like to live out your faith in your spiritual family? What does it look like to live out your faith within the church so that that then expands out to others? We kind of practice it here so that we can live it out in the real world. Well, let's look at what Paul has to say about this. So Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and you got to remember that back in this time, the church was very, very young. It was just beginning. There were churches popping up all over the place. As the disciples and others would hear about Jesus and they would believe in him as the Messiah, they would go to their homes, they would go to their towns, they would go to their villages, and they would tell other people. And as they told other people and those other people believed, they began to gather together. And these house churches began to form. And then much of the New Testament is the disciples, the apostles, writing letters to these churches going, hey, let me answer some questions for you. Let me show you or share with you how you ought to live in your context, in your world, in what's going on in your day-to-day life, what it should look like to serve one another in your context. And so today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so Paul has written this letter to the city, the church in the city of Corinth, and he's actually writing in response to a letter that they wrote to him. And so a lot of what we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians is Paul saying, hey, you asked about this, and now I'm going to share with you. We'll see that in just a minute. But here's how he starts out chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, and actually the Hebrew word there says now concerning spirituals. So he's like, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual things. That's kind of what he's saying. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. So when you served and followed other gods, the false gods of this world, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. So whatever happened in your life to cause you to follow them. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever Paul says now concerning in his letters, what he's doing is answering a question. He like finishes a thought and he says, okay, you brought up this question in your last letter to me, and so I'm going to share with you my answer, my response to that. So he's going to respond to this question that the church has already raised. And so we can get, we have some idea of why he's doing this, why he's saying this. It's because the church in Corinth was having some issues with people coming in and saying and doing things that other people thought, well, that just doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't look like Jesus very much. But they didn't know how to discern what was from God and what was not from God. Because they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have our New Testament that they could go back to. The church was very, very young. It was just a few years old. We're talking about the very beginning of this kingdom of God that we now are so used to in our lives because it's been around for more than 2,000 years. But back in the very beginning, when the disciples are writing to these churches, there were people coming from all different walks of life, and they followed all different kinds of God. They were a polytheistic world at the time, meaning they followed a whole bunch of different gods. That's lowercase g, gods. And all of these different gods had very specific things that they kind of ruled over or watched over. And sometimes those things overlapped, but the one thing you could count on was that each of those gods was going to be fighting for territory and for followers with every other god. And so these people were trying to figure this out. They had come from this situation where they had this the God of the sun and water and rain and fertility and all of these things, and they had to worship them, and everyone had a little different way that they were supposed to do it. And they've come into the church, and they're like, okay, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the one to come, and he's the one true God. And then they're trying to bring all of this baggage and all of these beliefs that they've had and bring them into the church. And they're like, which one is the one we're supposed to feel like? How are we supposed to work this out? It's a normal and natural thing. That's what we're doing. And so Paul is writing to this church, and he's going, okay, you have these questions, and everybody's coming in, and they're not sure what's okay and what's not okay. And so I'm going to share with you a little bit of what I'm going to clear the air a little bit here. I'm going to help you understand. I'm going to line you up along the baseline, and I'm going to tell you what the guidelines are, what the goals are, what it's going to be like in this kingdom of God. And so Paul says, I don't want you to not know what you're doing or why you're doing it. That's what he means by the word uninformed. I don't want you to not know. I want you to know. I want you to have confidence. I want you to understand why you're doing the things you're doing and what you're supposed to be doing as a part of the family of God so that you can then do it without reservation. Paul is telling them he's going to explain things because in the church, it's important to know why we're doing what we're doing. And again, in the past, these people have come from varying backgrounds and different places and different ways of doing things, and they're bringing that into the church, and they're trying to figure out what life looks like, what faith looks like when we're all together and we're kind of going in the same direction. These first Christians were confused. because there were people who were attributing things to God, and they didn't know how to discern if those things were actually from God. And so Paul brings up one very specific thing. He says some people are coming in together, and they're praying together, and they're worshiping together, and maybe somebody says, Jesus be accursed in their things. We go, well, that's crazy. Why would you even say that? That's ridiculous. But because of the background and the places people have been, they didn't know how to know whether that was okay or not okay. And Paul's going, look, I want you to know, nobody's going to say that unless the devil is inspiring that. And nobody is going to say Jesus as Lord unless the Holy Spirit is inspiring that. And so you've got to make a distinction here between what's going on. And I think Paul wants them to know, really, look, this Jesus, he's not a mute God. He's not a mute God like the other gods. He's involved in your life. He wants you to know what to do and how to live and how to follow him. And so he's going to share these things. He's going to instruct you, and he's going to lead you through his Spirit. I think what Paul was really trying to say here in the first few verses of chapter 12 is, look, church, there's a new sheriff in town. This is not the Wild West anymore. God wants to bring order and intention to his church. And so Paul, in chapter 12, as he goes on, is going to lay out how God does work in his church. Because, again, he doesn't want the people to be uninformed. He doesn't want them to be confused. So if we go to the next few verses, here's what he says. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So I want you to notice two things about this section of Scripture. Number one, there are a variety of ways to serve God and serve others. Paul mentions three: gifts, service, and activities. He's like, look, there's a whole bunch of things that you could do that God might inspire you to do, to love God and to love others, to show love to God by loving others. There's a whole bunch of different things that you could do. But there's only one God who is the source and distributor of all of those various ways. In fact, if you go back to the Hebrew and you look at this passage, the word for Spirit is pneuma. It's the word that's always used for God's Spirit that's working and empowering the church and living inside of us. The next word is Lord, and it's a word that's used specifically here for Jesus as the Messiah. And then the last word he uses is God, is the one true God. And so he mentions all three here in this passage. And he says, look, there are a whole bunch of different things that you could do within the kingdom of God, but you need to understand that the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God, they are working in unison and cooperation to inspire all of these things to be done. There's been a lot of confusion over the centuries as we have tried to read the Bible and understand it and apply it to our lives and follow in the church. There's been a lot of discussion about what is meant by the gifts and the service. There are several places in Scripture where there's lists of giftings and ways that you could be gifted to serve God and to serve his church. But I think in this case, we're missing the point when we focus on the gifts. We're missing the point when we focus on what Paul says, like, hey, there's a variety of gifts, there's a variety of activities, there's a variety of service. And the very fact that there's a variety of all of these things means that that can't be the point. There's so many of these things, you can't just pick one thing out. It can't be the point. I think the focus is not on the way in which we serve, because there are so many ways, but on the one who inspires our service. And I think that's what Paul is trying to point out. He's like, look, you've been in a situation where you've served a whole bunch of other gods and they've led you and told you to do different things at different times, and it's been confusing to you, but that's not the way it is in the church. Just like before, there's going to be a variety of ways that you can serve and a variety of things that you can do, but you need to understand that there's only one God who's inspiring all of that in our lives and bringing it about. And so when you say something, it has to go back. It has to be supported by God and his word. See, it doesn't matter how you serve. What matters is that when you serve, You're honoring the God who inspired that, who birthed that service within you. Look at what Paul says next, verse 7. He says, see, to each is given. So there's a whole bunch of variety of ways that we can serve, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and it's given for the common good. See, it's not about the various ways in which we can serve, the varieties of ways we can serve and the activities that we could do and the gifts that we have. It's that God birthed those things inside of us for the good of those around us. So whether you're holding the door as people enter the building, or whether you're cleaning toilets, or maybe you're making the coffee or printing the bulletins or playing in the band or interacting with our online audience, whatever you're doing, you're honoring God because you're serving others. You're serving the people that he loves and gave his life for. And it doesn't matter where you're serving, because if you're serving and God has inspired you in that, then that's received by him as worship. When we serve, when God bursts that in us and we step out and we serve, God receives it as worship. It's a sacrifice to him. We have to be careful though, I think, because Paul says that our service, it's for everybody. There's other passages in scripture that says we serve, we build up the church together. As we each do our part, we build up the church until we all begin to look like Jesus. And so our service is for everyone, or it's to benefit everyone. And so serving is not about our pet area of ministry or whatever things we think are the best. It's not about, well, I want to serve in a place where I get the most attention or I get the most positive feedback. Because look, in the church, just like in every other business and every other place outside the church, even in our homes, there are jobs within the church that nobody wants to do. There are jobs within the church that nobody wants to do, but nobody wants to live without. There are things that we need to do that we don't want to do, but we have to do them because we don't want to live without them. Look at what he says next. He says, look, one person might be given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to somebody else the utterance of knowledge according to that same Spirit. He keeps coming back to this. It's about this one God. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of languages or tongues, the word says. To another, the interpretation of those languages. But he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. And that Spirit, or God, apportions to each one just as he wills. So the gifts that we have and the way that we serve are for the benefit of the kingdom as a whole, but God is working that inside of us as he wills and as who we are, which means he's purposeful about the ways and the places and that he wants us to serve and to be involved. And so again, we sometimes get hung up on the individual ways that we can serve. Like wisdom or knowledge or discernment or healing. But I don't think it's about those ways. I don't think that's the focus. In fact, there are several places in scripture where these gifts of service or these ways to serve are listed out. Two of them are here in 1 Corinthians 12. But there are several places in the Bible where these are listed out, and not one of those places is it the same. There are different areas of service and different manifestations of that service in every place that you look. There's a little bit of overlap, but for the most part, they're very different. And I think that's because it's not about where you serve. It's not about what you do. What I think Paul is getting at is that the area in which you serve isn't important. The area in which you serve isn't important. What's important is that you're serving in some area, in some way. Look, there's a variety of gifts and there's a variety of things that we can do. And as we all come together and play our part, everything gets done. And we can come in and we're happy and it's great. And we learn how to serve and how to work for others so that we can practice that here so that we can do it out in the real world. But it's not about those things. It's about God working in each and every one of us and moving in us and causing us to be a part of this big whole that accomplishes his goal and purpose. And I think we see this because, again, Paul reminds us, look, it's God, it's the Spirit of God that inspires our service, and he does that for the spiritual benefit of everyone else. In fact, if you go on to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 down to verses 29 and 30, you'll read that not everyone is going to serve in the same way, but everyone has been inspired by God to serve in some way. Not everybody's going to serve in the same way, but everybody has been inspired by God to serve in some way. And so Paul, that's why he lists these things. Look, some of you are gonna be called to be preachers, and some of you are gonna called to pray for people, and some of you are gonna be called to this, and some of you are gonna be asked to do that. And it's only when we all do these things together that we build up the church to be what it could be. And not everybody is gonna be the preacher, and that's okay. But I don't do it because I do it because that's how God has worked in me. Because God is inspiring that in me to help all of us look more like Jesus every day. And so not everybody is going to serve in the same way. But everybody has been inspired by God to serve in some way. And it takes every one of us serving in whatever way God has inspired and birthed that within us if we're going to accomplish all that God expects of us. We've got to work together. We've got to be in on this together. We've got to be practicing and working together. And so he's going to say this again in verse 13. For in one Spirit, there we go again. There's one Spirit. There's one God. In one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. He says Jews and Greeks. These are people who didn't get along with each other. Slave and free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. He's saying, look, we're all part of the same kingdom. We're all part of the same thing. Finally, Paul's like, look, here's what you need to understand. If you're a part of the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter what position you held before you became a part of that kingdom. It doesn't matter what you did before you got here. We're all a part of the same family now. And there's one Spirit who's leading us and guiding us and growing us together to be the kingdom of God. We're all servants of King Jesus. And so it doesn't matter if you're the preacher or the plumber, if you're the worship leader or the diaper changer, the coffee maker or the copy maker. We each serve God as he inspires us. And when you serve, you look more like Jesus. And when you look more like Jesus, you're better able to help other people find real life in him. And so if you're a part of the kingdom, you've got a part to play in the kingdom. If you're a part of the kingdom, you've got a part to play in the kingdom. And so ask God to show you, where is it, God, that I can serve? What have you gifted me to do? What are you calling me to do? And what you do in your job outside of church may be completely different than what you do within the church or within the kingdom. But if God has given you that gift, as he's inspired that, as he's birthed that within you, it doesn't matter. What has God called me to do? If you're wondering that, like God, I don't know where it is that I can serve and where it is that I can begin to practice what it means to live for others. Well, you can talk to any of our team leaders and they can help you find a place. They can share, like, here's what I do and what it means to be a part of this group. We also have a listing of that on our website. It lists a bunch of different ways that you can serve and that you can get involved. There's one last thing that I want to leave you with this morning from the message. On the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, earlier in the evening, Jesus and the disciples had come together to share a meal. And to share a meal in Jewish culture is a very intimate and personal thing. When you shared a meal with somebody, it meant that you agreed with them, that you were in partnership or relationship with them. It was a very intimate thing, and Jesus sat around the table, reclined around the table with his disciples, including Judas. In fact, Judas was right behind him. It was the most vulnerable place for Judas and Jesus to be. Judas was right behind him. Jesus had already gone around the table and washed the disciples' feet. And as the evening wore on, before they had left the upper room, the disciples began arguing. It's a recurring argument that they have throughout their time with Jesus. They begin arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom was. We know in Scripture that Peter, James, and John were Jesus' closest friends. They were the ones that went up on the mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured. They were the ones he called with him to go and pray a few hours later that very same night. They were closest to him, and so they argued about, well, when Jesus becomes king of the world, who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be his number two? Who's going to be the greatest? And here's what Jesus said. You can find it in Luke 22. He kind of stopped him and he quieted him down and he said, look, the greatest among you is going to become like the youngest, meaning but nobody's going to care about him. The leader is going to be the one who serves. And then he asks them this question, rhetorical question. He says, who is the greatest? Who's the greater? The one who reclines at the table to eat a meal, or the one who brings the food to the one who's reclining at the table? The one who's eating or the one who's serving? He's like, which one is the greatest? And the answer to that question is, well, the one who's reclining, the one who's eating is the greatest. They have the most power. They have the highest position. And the one who's serving, like, nobody cares about them. And Jesus says, but look, I am among you as the one who serves. You call me Lord and Master, and you should, but I have come to serve, not to be served, not to lord it over other people, not to make other people do the things that I want them to. I've come to serve them, to love them, to sacrifice for them and for you. And so the question I want to leave you with this morning is this: what part does God want you to play in his kingdom? There's a variety of things that you could do within the kingdom, in the church, out of the church. There's a variety of things you can do. But what is it that God is calling you to do? Because it's your move. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for being loving towards us. Thank you that, God, we're not left to guess what you've called us to do or what it means to be a part of your kingdom. You haven't left that up to chance. You've told us. You've told us what you want us to do. You've told us how to do it. We're to love you by loving others, and we're to show that by serving. And the church is a great place to practice that. And so, Father, would you birth that desire within us? And would you give us the courage to step out and to say, hey, I want to serve. I want to be involved. I want to learn through this act of serving how to look more like Jesus every day. And then, God, as we do that in greater and greater numbers, would you build the church up together as you've promised, until we all look more like Jesus? That's our goal, Father, today. In Jesus' name.